It's a delight to see you here on this fall, more like summer, Sunday morning. We're blessed to be a part of the family of faith, the family of God, and I'm very blessed to be a part of the Meadowbrook family, and thank you for the privilege of being really able to serve along with you, the Lord, here at Meadowbrook. Thank you, Tim, for that inspiring and just heart-moving story, testimony of what God is doing there. If you would like to give a gift toward God's littlest angels and the ministry there, please feel free to designate that on your offering envelope or check, and we'll make sure that every dollar that would be designated will go directly there. But we receive the morning tithes and offerings now, giving you the opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God. We follow the Lord's instruction to give the first fruits of our labor, which the Lord has spoken and talked about the tithe and then missionary faith promise offerings. We want to do whatever we can to spread the word around the world, and we're able to do that through your faithful giving as well. Lord, I just thank you for this privilege of being here today with my friends, and I pray that you would, Lord, continue to do a wonderful work in God, Haiti, and God's Littlest Angels Orphanage. Thank you for the providential work that you have done in Tim's life, even before he even knew you as Savior. God, you had a destiny, a plan for him. And we thank you for how it has influenced and impacted so many young children's lives as well as others. We're asking your blessing to be upon them. And Lord, just children that are disenfranchised, children, Lord, that are marginalized, those that are without a home, those, God, in the foster care system all around Champaign, Urbana, and the community. Lord, we lift up little children today, asking God that somehow, some way, they would all be able to grow up to discover Jesus as the love of their life, as well as the provider for them. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have the opportunity this morning to open God's Word. Last week, we started a series of two-part series. We'll conclude it here today on scars. And today, message entitled Scars from an Old Wound. If you have your copy of God's inerrant, inspired, and infallible word, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We will look at verses 5 through 20 as we look at a passage that will help us as we address the main point today, and that main point is, it is our past pain that keeps us from believing what God promises us today. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1. It's almost like it's Christmas time. Luke 1 and 2 is a Christmas passage, but what a powerful word for us today. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." It was the most important day of Zechariah's life. At long last, he was going to be able to enter into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. And Zechariah was a descendant of Aaron. And as was the case of all male descendants of Aaron, Zechariah was automatically a priest. And by now, there were many descendants of Aaron that they had to divide them really into 24 different groups, with each group giving 2 weeks of the year to serve in the temple. Just like you would be given, asked to serve, hey, two weeks this year, serve at Meadowbrook. And even within each group, there were so many men that only the one chosen by lot on a particular day would be given the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice. It was a great honor to do this, and many priests would go through an entire lifetime of service and never have the opportunity to go there and to burn incense and to offer all the sacrifices. And of course, there was a high point. That was the high point of all their service, walking into that most sacred place of all of Israel, and the place where God dwelt. And they would take the incense and they would put it on the fire, and as the smoke would rise from the fire, it was symbolic of the prayers that of the people waiting outside. They would wait in complete silence till they saw the smoke rise, and then they would fall on their faces and offer their thanksgiving and their petitions before God as the priest walked out with his arms raised, giving God's blessing on them. It was dramatic, a once-in-a-lifetime experience for a priest. Zechariah was an old man when he finally got his chance to perform this service. He had waited his whole lifetime for what was happening. Hundreds of times he must have rehearsed this in his mind, what he would say, what he would pray, what it would feel like. And now, with his old wrinkled hands, this old man placed the incense on the fire. He was actually offering these prayers he had waited a lifetime to offer. And there were many things on his mind. And for any priest standing in this place, there were the hopes and dreams of Israel, first of all. The prayers that God would deliver Israel from the enemies and send his promised Messiah. And for Zechariah, the prayer that God would deliver Israel from their enemies and save and send his promised Messiah was his focus. And no doubt this continued to intensify this prayer request. For as Luke tells us, this was done during the reign of Herod, the vilest and most murderous and corrupt leader Israel probably encountered. And on top of that, it had been 400 years since a prophet had spoken. And so Zechariah, in his prayer, he said, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Zechariah was holding up before God not only the tragedy of his people, but he was also holding on to a personal pain, a personal tragedy. Elizabeth, his wife, had been childless. She had been unable to conceive. And in that culture, it was considered a curse, a terrible curse, perhaps punishment for sin. And even the word used to describe their state or condition was a word that spoke of a curse, spoke of emptiness, spoke of barrenness, deprivation. The word was barren. Elizabeth was barren. And at the place in her life where she was most to be fruitful and fulfilled, she was considered empty. And so mingled with Zechariah's prayers on behalf of Israel, his prayers also was for himself and for Elizabeth. And as was the Hebrew fashion, he raised his arms, he lifted his face, and offered his prayers. And as his arms came down and his face came down, he saw standing beside the altar of the Lord an angel, the angel Gabriel. Instinctively, his hands moved to protect his face. He crouched in terror, and he started to run. And then he heard the angel say, "Hey, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're going to give him the name John." Now, Zechariah's fear moved to astonishment. A son? Did he say, "A son for me and for Elizabeth"? What else did he say? "That your son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of his birth. That your son John is going to go before the Lord in the power and the spirit of Elijah. That he's going to be the forerunner who will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord." His astonishment becomes overwhelming, but overwhelming feelings of disbelief. It's just too much for his mind to understand and comprehend. And finally, he bursts out, "How can this be? I'm an old man, and my wife Elizabeth is well along in years." He cannot believe what he had been promised. Past pain, friends, can cause us to live in unbelief. It's our past pain, often in life, that keeps us from believing what God promises for us today. I want us to just stop here for a moment and to ponder Zechariah's unbelief. Zechariah seemed pretty cautious. Really, I'm sure quite protective of his emotions and his wife's emotions at this time. He also had become quite calloused about the prospect of having a child. Actually, he was quite guarded and pessimistic. You know, a pessimist is one no matter how good the present is, he's sure he's going to be disappointed in the future. He sees only the worst. You may have heard about the avid duck hunter who was in the market for a new bird dog. And his search ended when he found this dog that could actually walk on water to retrieve a duck. You probably have heard this. Shocked by his find, he was sure none of his friends would ever believe him. He decided to break the news to his friend, a pessimist by nature, and he invited him on a duck hunt with him and his new dog. And as they waited on the shore, a flock of ducks flew by. They fired, and a duck fell, and the dog responded and just jumped into the water. The dog, however, did not sink, but instead walked across the water to retrieve the bird, never getting more than his paw wet. And this continued all day long. Each time a duck fell, he just walked on water to go get the dog on the surface of the, to get the duck on the surface of the water. And the pessimist watched carefully, saw everything, but did not say a single word. And on the drive home, the hunter asked his friend, "Well, did you notice anything unusual about my new dog?" And he said, "I sure did. I sure did," responded that pessimist. "Your dog can't swim, can he?" You know, Zechariah is definitely of the pessimistic variety of faith here. His lack thereof. No matter what God says, no matter how good God's promise is, right now, Zechariah is sure he's going to be disappointed in what actually happens. He's quite guarded. Why is that so? Why is Zechariah so pessimistic? So pessimistic that even the appearance of an angel could not make him believe that the miraculous was actually going to happen to him. I'm suggesting to you that Zechariah had been made pessimistic by what Os Guinness called a scar from an old wound. A scar from an old wound. His pain in his past was so great that he was frozen. He's stuck there. He is afraid to believe. He was guarded from any words of promise. He'd been hurt before. He'd prayed many, many times before and left empty too many times before, because he and his wife Elizabeth had been disappointed too many times before. He's held back from the letdowns of the past. He and his wife Elizabeth had prayed and prayed that God would give them a child, and they had received nothing but frustration. And now finally, when God, in his perfect timing, decides to give them a child to present to them what they had wanted for so long, he just couldn't receive it. Talk about paralyzed and powerless. The promise was right there. It was right in front of him, right before their eyes. Here was an archangel saying, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." But it was just too good to be true. It made them too excited to believe it. They couldn't let themselves go there. Usually, we find the prospect of the pain we would feel if it were not true to be so great that we can't risk the disappointment we might have if it were actually true. What Zechariah and Elizabeth were hearing was the one thing they wanted to see, but they seemed to prefer the safety of doubt over the risk of disappointment. I can't be let down again. I know a young couple that's trying to have their first child, and they've had two miscarriages. They are having difficulty believing God for a child. And the pain of the past can cause us to be afraid to believe. A healthy faith, though, is like the firm grip a person has when he wants to reach out and grab hold of something. But Zechariah and people like him have a wound in the palm of their hand, and it hurts sometimes to reach out and lay hold of the one thing that they want most. Now we know what Zechariah's wounds were.
We know what Zechariah's wounds were, but what about yours? What holds you back? What great pain do you feel you're risking if you're going to reach out and take God at His word, lay hold of a promise of His? Is it that because you have been rejected in other relationships, that you can't take the risk of believing that you're loved by God, that He may have someone for you? How could God ever love me when He knows my past? I'm not worthy of God's love. How can I believe that? Is it because you spent your whole life isolated and lonely and just can't take the risk of believing that a group of strangers here at Meadowbrook could accept you? Is it because you trusted and believed God at a previous time in your life and you were left disappointed? God didn't come through as you thought He should? How can I trust you again, God? Is it because you've had so much moral defeat and failure that you simply cannot risk the disappointment if it were not true that God really forgives you, as the gospel says and proclaims and accepts you nevertheless? You find yourself hanging back at the very place where you want most to move forward, shrugging your shoulders when you want to embrace the love of God. What can we learn from Zechariah's unbelief? Let's just unpack this for a moment, and let's look at our own unbelief. The first thought here is we live in unbelief by not leaving any room for God. We live in unbelief when we don't leave any room for God. For Zechariah, these scars are from an old wound. Zechariah built a barrier around his heart. He shut himself in. He is closed up in his old age regarding his wife's infertility. He doesn't want to go there. Too much pain and disappointment. So how can I be sure of this? He wants to know. He is having a hard time believing God's promised him. How can you be sure? Actually, he thinks he already does know, that he can't be sure. There are two ways to say, how can I be sure? There are two ways to say that. How can I be sure? One way is to ask in wonder. To just ask in amazement, in wonder. Another way to ask, how can I be sure, is to state it in unbelief. Zechariah doesn't ask it. He states it. He says, I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. And what makes Zechariah's unbelief so instructive for us is that the very thing he'd been praying for is the thing that Gabriel was now announcing that God was going to do. What did Zechariah think he had been doing when he was praying? What did Zechariah think he was doing when he was praying? Talking to the wall? And what do you think I think we're doing when we pray? Are we, when we pray, just talking to the wall? Or engaging in some kind of therapeutic self-talk? Why should we be surprised when God answers our prayers? Why should we pass it off as coincidence when He does? One pastor told about a man in his church who was diagnosed with cancer, lethal cancer. The congregation gathered around him to pray and believe God for his healing. And to the amazement of the doctor, the man was healed. And for the first month after he was healed, his friends in the church would say, "Do you remember when Gordy was healed of cancer?" But less than a year later, time had elapsed, and they were saying, "Do you remember when all along we thought Gordy had cancer?" Unbelief just doesn't give God much consideration or much credit. There's not much room for God in unbelief. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision, was often traveling around the world in Latin America and Africa and Asia, and he would be appalled at the hunger and the starvation he would see. He would be confronted with children with distended stomachs, as we saw the little guy that Tim is going to adopt, and mothers whose milk had dried up, and he would go nearly mad with frustration that he couldn't do anything about it. And sometimes his frustration would get so great he would write a bad check to a merchant to buy food for someone who was hungry and then pray that God would provide the funds to cover his bad check. And to his friend's amazement, it always came in for Bob Pierce. And when he was asked about this toward the end of his life, he said, "In everything we do for God, we should always have some God room. We should always have some God room." Then he would gesture with his hand and he'd say, "Here's the need. Here are our resources. Everything in between is God room." And the question is, do you have room in your life for God? Do you have room in your life for God to work? If you're to let him in, you'd better be ready to have maybe your horizons expanded and your thoughts stretched. Augustine prayed, "What place is there within me where my God can come? How can God come into me, God who made heaven and earth? O Lord, my God, is there anything in me that... O Lord, my God, is there anything in me that can contain you? Too narrow is the house of my soul for you to enter into it. Let it be enlarged by you." Does not seem that faith is blind to the pain and the evil and the disappointment in the world. It says simply that faith can look at all of life's disappointments, look at life's heartbreak, and say, "Nevertheless, this isn't all there is, and this is not all there's going to be." I have shared this story before, but I share it again because the pain in my past always kept me from, the pain in my past, it almost kept me from being the leader I needed to be for Meadowbrook, specifically 9 years ago. Meadowbrook was at a place where we were seriously considering a major building expansion that included the sanctuary that we are seated in right now. The church membership voted 99% in favor of proceeding forward. And with this $4 to $4.5 million sticker shock facing us, we raised over $1.2 million, but came short of our goal. I was afraid. I was scared. Should we hold off building? I had a previous experience in a church in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, where I went to pastor a church that had recently built a new facility, but things didn't go so well, and the church was in greater financial challenge than I was even ever led to believe before I came. And for 5 years, we faced some serious financial challenges. The burden was ever before us. And the miracle is that we never owed a creditor. We paid our bills, but it was a heavy weight. The pain of my past experience almost kept me from believing concerning what God had here for Meadowbrook. I remember sitting in a room with Deacon Council members and the building committee to determine whether we should proceed forward with the building of this sanctuary, the commons area, the nursery, and the administrative wing. I was hesitant. I was scared. But as we went around the room, and each individual sharing their thoughts, the collective faith
and confidence in the Lord helped me in a huge way. And we concluded that night, as the early church did when they were faced with a very serious decision in Acts chapter 15, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. And God has helped us here at Meadowbrook in amazing ways. Friends, just this past week, our mortgage just dropped below $1 million. 8 years ago, the mortgage was at $2,750,000. $1.75 million paid off in the last 8 years. In a building over $4.5 million, we are now under the $1 million threshold. Amen. With God's grace and provision and the faithfulness of the family of faith, our goal in the next 5 years is to eliminate the mortgage completely, so that we can begin to work further and expand God's work. The pain of our past, though, can keep us from believing what God has for us today. The pain of our past can hold us captive in fear by not leaving any room for God. Is there room for God to break the walls that you have built up around you? Maybe protective walls, guarded walls, to maybe even stretch you now and cause you to allow God to work in your life in maybe a new way. We can't let unbelief constrict us and squeeze us into our small world because of scars of old wounds. And so it is with Zechariah's unbelief. And it's true of yours. And it's true of mine. The second and last thought is, we live in unbelief by refusing to move from where we are. Zechariah's unbelief is also static. Not only can he not see beyond himself, he cannot now move beyond himself. Where he has been is where he is now and tends to be tomorrow. And what's so remarkable about all this is that Zechariah is in a good place from one perspective. Luke says that he and his wife Elizabeth, they were upright in the sight of God. They observed all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Verse 6. He was in a good spot, a good man, certainly commendable and godly. But to paraphrase a line from Mark Twain, he was a good man in the worst sense of the word. When he came to his faith, despite all of his moral and his religious goodness, he could not be moved. He was stuck in a rut, incapable of joy and incapable of ecstasy. Perhaps that's Zechariah's great falling, his incapacity for joy and ecstasy. When he should have been kicking up his heels in celebration over what God was going to do for him, he was muttering half to himself and half to Gabriel the angel over the impossibility of the whole thing. Hear the gospel. God is not interested in making you and me nice people and then just stagnant, static people. He wants to make us new people, joy-filled people, ecstatic people. That's what the word ecstasy means in the original language, Greek. Ek meaning out of, and stasis meaning place. To be ecstatic is to be moved from the place you were to the new place God would take you. There's a story about an Indian who robbed an eagle's nest of an egg and put it in the nest of a prairie chicken. And the baby eagle grew up after he hatched with a brood of prairie chickens. And he did everything that they did. He scratched on the dirt for grubs and for insects. He fluttered his wings,
clumsily about 2 feet off the ground, all because he thought that that was what prairie chickens were supposed to behave like. Years passed, and one day the eagle grew old and saw the most beautiful sight he'd ever seen. He looked up and he saw an eagle flying, suspended with the wind currents, and he said to his neighbor, "What is that bird?" "Well, that's an eagle," said his neighbor, "the greatest of all birds. But don't you think you can be like it is?" And as the story goes, the eagle never gave it a second thought and died thinking it was a prairie chicken. May I submit to you, it doesn't only make God sad when we refuse to be moved from where we are. Could I submit to you, it may make him angry? Because he knows better than we know who we are, and he knows better than we know what we were created to be like. And his grief and his anger are the passions of a father who sees his children grow up. And he will not just sit back and allow our refusal to do that. I love what Gabriel did to Zechariah. Verse 20, "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." God wants us to move forward in our faith, but Zechariah was resistant. And note how the conversation goes. Zechariah, verse 18, "I'm an old man." "Gabriel, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God." The beauty of God's grace to Zechariah and to you and me is that in spite of our seeming unbelief, in spite of times when we are filled with doubt and unbelief, even in our resistance, he still blesses us. He still blesses us. Zechariah and his wife cannot have a child, but God will give them one anyway. Zechariah won't believe it, but God will do it anyway. Even though God shuts his mouth for the next 9 months, we read, "And the child's name will be John," which means the Lord is gracious. Indeed, the Lord is. He catches us up in the mighty currents of his love and faithfulness, despite our doubts and despite our fears and inability to trust him. You know, there's a deep sadness about Zechariah as he refuses to believe God. He's cramped. He's stuck. And he's really kept at an awkward distance in his relationship with God. But there's an even deeper joy in the story, a joy that will not be repressed by an old man's fear and doubt. God will do his good thing anyway. God can do his good thing anyway. And he's done so many wonderful things in your life in spite of your unbelief and your doubts. So there, Zechariah, God can do some amazing things anyway. So there, Ron Strack. So there, put in your name. He can do some amazing things, even in our unbelief and doubt. He will heal the scars. He will make us able to trust again. It doesn't take extraordinary faith, my friend. If it did, we'd all be goners. All it takes is the extraordinary faithfulness of God. And he says, "Fear not. Joy is coming. Indeed, it already's arrived. Repent of your unbelief and receive my gift of love and grace in Jesus Christ." There's hope, friends, for all of us Zechariahs. there's hope for all of us, Zacharias. And I close with this. When Stephen, my son, was a young little guy, I remember wanting to take him in my arms and tell him just how much I loved him. There had been some mischievousness and naughtiness over the course of the week, and I'd been kind of hard on him for a few days. And I wanted to make sure he knew where I stood as his father. So I took him in my arms, and I held him as close as to my heart as I could, and I said something like this: "Stephen, I want to say something to you right now, and I want you to listen very carefully. And I want you to remember every word I said." His eyes grew large and he focused all the attention he could, and I said, "Stephen, I love you. I think you're the best. You're a good boy. You have so many good qualities, and often I hear others talk about how great of a boy you are, and I want you to know I love you with all of my heart, and I'm proud of you. Can you remember that?" And he looked real hard at me, and he got a mischievous smile on his face, and he said, "Daddy, better say it again. Better say it again." And I did. Brothers and sisters, God never gets tired of saying it over and over again, that you are loved and you are the recipient of great gifts. And if he gets disappointed and even angry, it's only because he knows what your fear and what your doubt is doing to you. When God speaks, the dead are raised, the barren give birth. And in our own barrenness and in our own emptiness, can we trust and believe him to continue to birth new life in us, birth new vision in our hearts? Can we trust and believe him to make something beautiful out of the barrenness of our own soul? I want to be one who's able to believe God again, trust him, not allow the old wounds of the past to hinder what God would want to do in my future. And I trust that's where you're at as well. Would you stand with me, please? God, you're so gracious. We're not all called John in this room. It's only the name of very few. But the Lord is gracious to each and every one of us. In spite of some of our doubts and in spite of our unbelief. But oh, that God would help us get beyond some of that old stuff of the past. Those wounds that were scarred and kept us from moving forward and believing him, just with open abandonment, trusting him again. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what might be going through your mind. Maybe brunch is about ready to happen. I don't know. Maybe that's what's going on in your mind. But maybe you're thinking about some of those pains of the past and how it's kept you from just openness to God to move forward in the present. Let's just place it before the Lord. Identify it. Ask God's forgiveness. Ask the Lord to help you believe again. To believe again. I believe he's here to minister by his Spirit. Let's sing together as we open our hearts to him. Praise God.
Be still. There is a healer. is deeper than the sea.